Good morning. Let's go ahead and pray before we jump into the lesson this morning. Father, as we look at this final chapter of this study, before having a overarching review next week, Lord, I pray that the aspect of social fellowship would find its proper place in our understanding. Lord, as I explain things, I pray that the words that leave my mouth would be accurate representations of your word, that I would not be speaking my own opinion or the opinion of another man, but that these words would be yours and that they would be the fleshing out and the explaining of what you have already said. And as we have discussion time later, Lord, I pray that you would help that to be edifying one to another, but most importantly, that it would be glorifying to you. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So lesson 12, the study of social fellowship. Before we jump in, just a few illustrations. When an individual goes bowling, as often as I have gone bowling in my life, which is about once every 3 to 5 years, the skill set is not necessarily all that impressive. And so you have to do various little tricks to try to get the skill set that is lacking to perform in such a way that is perhaps a bit more forgiving. So, for instance, you've got the bowling alley going straight this direction, but my ball has a magnet in it that pulls it into the gutter there on the side. So what you do is you move to give yourself a different angle. You force yourself to what would typically be too extreme of a position in order to find a balanced center. Similarly, in the game of golf, if you have a problem of the club head coming down at an angle sort of like this that's pushing the ball off to the right, it may be worth intentionally coming to too far of an extreme to push the ball to the left in order to find, once again, a balanced center. And as we have gone through this study on the topic of fellowship, you may be wondering regarding social fellowship if it finds its place anywhere in the biblical understanding of fellowship, because we've looked at the fellowship of suffering. We've looked at the fellowship of giving. We've looked at the fellowship of serving. And you may be asking, so where does social fellowship enter into all of this? And that is this final chapter before a final week of reviewing, the discussion of where social fellowship fits in with all of these other aspects of fellowship that we've studied over these last number of weeks. So the first point that I want to make is that social fellowship is biblical fellowship. And what I mean by that is simply this. We see social fellowship exemplified and even taught in the scriptures. And so if we come to such an extreme extent that we totally throw out social fellowship altogether, and we come to an arrival that, well, since fellowship is giving, since fellowship is serving, then we should never have social interaction with our believers for those purposes, then we've gone too far. So social fellowship is biblical fellowship. It is exemplified in Scripture. First of all, I want to make the point that God created men and women to be social creatures. Genesis 1:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. That's not 1:18, that's 2:18. Sorry about that. God looked down and saw a man by himself in the garden, looked at the rest of his creation and said, this is good. Looked at man by himself and said, this is not good. And so he made a helper suitable for him. We ought to take away from that God has not designed us to be hermits, to be loners, to be the lone wolf, the lone ranger out by ourselves doing our own thing, not needing any help from anyone. No, we are made, we are designed needing social fellowship. But the problem is that many Christians never get beyond the social dimension of fellowship. So what we're noticing this morning, putting social fellowship back into this whole picture, but putting it in its right place as it relates to all the various other aspects, on this point, not maturing, not growing beyond that point. We'll talk more about that later, but my 8-month-old daughter, 8 months as of 2 days from now, my 8-month-old daughter has recently started sitting up from a crawling position on her own. She could sit up before that, but she gets herself to that position on her own now. And when she does that, boy, we get excited, we cheer for her, we are excited to see her making progress. Now, let's go 13 years down the road, when she would be an eighth grader. When she sits up on her own from a crawling position as an eighth grader, we're not going to stand there and cheer and clap and applaud her for that activity. We may ask her why she was crawling, but we're not going to respond in the same way. It is a very good thing that she is doing that now, but she needs to mature beyond that point. We need to make sure that our fellowship doesn't stall out at the point of social fellowship, but that it goes beyond that point to the various other aspects of fellowship that have been discussed. And so I want us to consider the example of the early church who demonstrated a balanced approach to fellowship. We have this in Acts 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Various aspects of fellowship that we have seen throughout this study are listed there in the verse. Also, another passage. Clearly, what we saw in Acts 2, verse 42, is that this involved a number of social meals eaten together. And we see that as well a few verses later, verses 46 and 47. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So this is something that was exemplified by the early church, social fellowship. This is something that God created mankind with the need for, social fellowship. But I also want to make this point that Jesus Christ himself participated in social fellowship. Just some passages for that. Consider the first miracle that we have recorded. It took place at a social gathering, at a wedding. The turning of water into wine there. Also, on other occasions, there were those who accused him falsely, of course, of being a glutton and a drunkard. Why? Because of his participation in these social activities. They're in Luke 7. So several biblical examples here. The way that we are created, Genesis 1, the early church, Acts, Christ's example himself there in John and in Luke. So we want to make the point that social fellowship is a biblical thing. But we need to go beyond that. Social fellowship is also God-honoring fellowship, or I should say true social fellowship is God-honoring fellowship. Like every other activity that we engage in, social fellowship is to include the overarching goal and the overarching purpose that God be glorified. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Another passage that we could have put there that I did not is the beginning of Romans 14, where there is a discussion, a passage that is particularly pertinent for understanding Christian liberty, but there is a discussion of how do we arrive at applications, personal answers for these various situations. And the answer comes, that which is not of faith is sin. So on those various issues, if I am not convinced of God that the application and the decision that I have come to glorifies God, then it is sin. I need to be able to point at my entertainment choices and say, this is how the blood of Christ shows up in my entertainment choices. I need to be able to point at the way that I would present myself in terms of physical appearance, grooming, things like that, and say, this is where the blood of Christ shows up in this area of my life. And it would go all the way through those Christian liberty issues. It also applies to our social fellowship. If we cannot point at something in a social gathering as believers and say, this is how God is glorified in this social gathering, then we are falling short of true biblical social fellowship. Just to comment on that, it is both appropriate and beneficial to turn the thoughts of those who participate in social fellowship to spiritual values. And there are a number of ways that that could be done. Perhaps through informal testimonies, simply asking one another during whatever meal or activity or excursion it may be, what's the Lord been giving you from the Word this week? Or it could be a situation where there's a pre-planned devotional. Or it could be a situation where you've decided to meet together for coffee once a week, but you're also studying through a good Christian book, Christian lifestyle book, or a theological book, or a book of Scripture. And so there is that social fellowship taking place, but it's taking place for the purpose of God being glorified in that social fellowship. Once again, I would challenge us to consider Christ's example, who used such social occasions, fishing, weddings, simply walking along the road while having conversations. He used those opportunities to evangelize, to heal, to teach principles of the Christian life. So consider Christ's example. Consider what we're told in Deuteronomy, especially geared toward us fathers, that we be teaching not necessarily at set block times, okay, son, from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock, you're not allowed to put anything on the schedule because we're going to have discipling going on. Perhaps there should be times like that, but the overwhelming majority of discipleship, particularly parent to child, is simply as we go through life looking for those opportunities, and we need to be doing the same type of things in social fellowship. So what would this look like practically? Perhaps there's a work project that needs to be done. Social fellowship looks like praying before going into that work project. When perhaps a child involved with that work project begins to complain that things are too difficult or too challenging physically, taking the time to encourage that child that what God calls us to do, He gives us the grace in order to bear that situation. Reminding that child that what is going on, just like everything else in our life, is to be done heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. These are those opportunities to take the setting of social fellowship and use that to point others to spiritual values. The third point here is that social fellowship is spiritual fellowship. So first of all, we saw that it is biblical and that it is exemplified. It is God-honoring and that if it is truly fellowship, God is going to be glorified in that. But finally, it is spiritual in nature. And what we mean by that is that there is spiritual benefit within social fellowship. You have the diagram both there on the sheet and above you there. If you remember, in one of the early chapters, I believe chapter 5, the author of the book that we're basing this study on, Jerry Bridges, refers to the Puritans' practice of having one individual that they would refer to as a bosom friend. We may refer to that individual as an accountability partner. This is someone with whom you have such close fellowship that you can share mutually anything. So we have these concentric circles of fellowship. The first circle, you, by yourself. And really, there should probably be, if you can picture kind of these as layers of a cake, that's why I've got them offset a little bit there. Well, that and I couldn't figure out how to get them to all be lined up. But almost as layers of a cake, there ought to be an arrow coming up from you. Because really, fellowship begins with you having fellowship with the Lord. That's not necessarily displayed here. But coming out from yourself, that next closest sphere of fellowship is with that closest accountability partner, bosom friend, whatever you would like to use. Can I challenge you, husbands, wives, if that level of fellowship is not there within your marriage, ask yourself why that's not the case and go after it. Because that's a major breakdown in communication. But going beyond that, not just with that closest friend, but having those few with whom you are quite close, those individuals who you expect to be having spiritual conversations whenever you are with that individual, though perhaps not at that closest level. And then that broadest circle would be what we're discussing right now, social fellowship. And the point that I want to make is this, that we cannot develop spiritual intimacy with another believer until we have first had, and that should say, social fellowship with him. That is the starting place. You don't tend to walk up to another individual that you've never met before and say, "So, how much money in your bank account?" What? You don't tend to walk up to another individual and say, "So, anything on your criminal record?" What? Why would you ask me that? I don't know you. You also don't tend to walk up to someone that you don't know at all and say, "So what are the spiritual struggles that you're going through right now?" You don't tend to walk up to that person that you have no relationship with and say, "So what do you believe regarding issue X, Y, or Z?" Things begin at that level of social fellowship. But those opportunities for social fellowship need to intentionally be working inward for genuine spiritual fellowship. But this is, in many times, the starting point for those inner circles of fellowship. A practical point, though, we cannot, and this is really hearkening back to that chapter 5, we cannot, nor should we try to, move to the next circle with every believer we meet. But we must experience one level of fellowship before moving to one that is further inward in those various circles and more intimate. Just practically speaking, there are not enough hours in the day, there is not enough emotional and mental and spiritual energy within each of us to have that closest level of fellowship with every single individual that we meet. But there ought to be that with some. And it begins with this social fellowship. And so we use the illustration at the beginning. You may have thought, working our way all the way through this study, having not said much about social fellowship, perhaps even at times shoving social fellowship to the side. Boy, you ought to try saying social fellowship 5 times fast. It's not easy. Shoving that to the side in order to look at these other aspects of fellowship, what we are doing today is taking that and putting it back in place. So perhaps on our golf game of fellowship, we have been to the extreme here, and for a while, we've turned that club face the other way to find a balanced center. Perhaps in our bowling game, we find ourselves going to the right, and so we move so that we've got a leftward angle here in order to find that balanced center. That's our purpose today with social fellowship, that it find its place in our minds, the same place that it finds itself in Scripture. Several discussion points there, and so let's go ahead and go to our discussion groups now, and the locations are there on the screen.